King shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what it sows in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nation. For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her vindication shines out like the dawn, and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name, and the mouth of the Lord will give, you shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. For the psalm, we'll be reading 860 in the hymnal. I'll read the light print and you can follow with me in the dark. It's Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling his command, mountains and all hills, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, old and young together, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. For the people of Israel who are close to him, praise the Lord. The epistle lesson is from Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. And the New Testament lesson is in Luke, and I invite you to stand as you are able for the reading of this today. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This was righteous and devout, looking forward to consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, it is good to come into this place on this day as we turn our faces towards a new year to hear your word, to feast at your table, and to sing your praises for this newborn king. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So it's not very often that New Year's Day falls on a Sunday, perhaps something we're all grateful for. Pastors across the land rejoice. In fact, over the next 50 years, it will only happen 6 times. That's your fun fact for the day. In a wonderful reflection about the movement from 1 year to the next, Howard Thurman, pastor, theologian, writes this. During the passing of the 12 months, experiences have come into our lives which revealed certain things about ourselves which we had not expected. And this circling series of events cut away our pretensions, stripping us bare of much, beneath which we have hidden even from ourselves. When we saw ourselves revealed, there was born a wisdom about life and its meaning that makes us say with all of our hearts this day that life is good, not evil. It means that we have been able to watch as if bewitched while the illumined finger of God pointed out a path through the surrounding darkness where no path lay, and exposed to our surprised gaze a door where we were sure there was only a blank wall. All of this counsels us that because life is dynamic and we are deeply alive, the end of the year can only mean the end of the year, not the end of life, not the end of us, not even the end of time. Instead, we turn our faces toward the year being born with a riding hope that will carry us into the days ahead with courage and confidence. The old year dies, the new year is being born, long live life. As I read that earlier this week, kind of preparing for the new year, I was struck by that second to last line. We turn our faces toward the year being born with a riding hope that will carry us ahead with courage and confidence. It seems to me that that is such an appropriate posture for us this first Sunday after Christmas. The celebrating and the parties are ending, if not already done. And if we haven't already, over the next couple of weeks, we will return to our normal routines. For some, that means that life will slow down a little bit than it has been these past few weeks of Christmas. And for others, it will mean simply moving from one busy season to the next. And as we return from this good news and rejoicing of Christmas, we most likely discover that in reality, not much has changed. Indeed, as we discover from the news, the economy is still sputtering along. Our politicians are still seemingly more concerned about retaining their own power than they are about serving the people. War and violence still linger on, and we, each one of us, is still confronted with the challenges we face every day. And today, on this first Sunday after Christmas, as we turn our faces toward the year being born, we encounter a story that I think is perhaps probably not as familiar to us. The story is about what life was like just after that child was born. Mary and Joseph were doing everything their tradition told them to do. They made their way to the temple in Jerusalem, where they brought the baby Jesus. And it's there that they meet this very strange man. His name is Simeon. Now, Simeon is a sort of a holy man, something of a prophet, and he has been waiting his whole life for the Messiah to be brought to the temple. Simeon has been told by the Holy Spirit that he will not die before he sees the Messiah. It's that same Spirit that guides Simeon to the temple the day Mary and Joseph arrived carrying that little infant Jesus. And upon seeing the child, we are told that Simeon went over to Mary and Joseph, and we don't know if he grabbed him out of their arms, but he took him and says, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, the salvation which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people." Mary and Joseph, perhaps not surprisingly, are amazed at this. But an even better translation is that they were filled with great anxiety by this strange man who came to them and took their child. I have to admit, though, you would think that at this point, they are probably more accustomed to these disruptive events happening in their lives. But Simeon comes and takes this child, blesses them, and then turns to Mary and says these most disturbing words. "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and he is destined to be a sign that will be opposed so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul, too." At this point, it's pretty clear that Simeon has not been brought up and schooled in very many social graces. He tells Mary and Joseph that their precious newborn son will lead a life of great struggle. Most assuredly not what Mary and Joseph expected to hear when they came to the temple that day. But in all of this story, with Mary and Joseph, the baby, the prophet Anna, it's always Simeon that catches me by surprise. Here is a man, we are told, who was righteous and devout and looking forward to the consolation of Israel. Truth is, this could be the description of many, many people in Jerusalem. Righteous and devout, waiting for Israel to be comforted, waiting for Israel to be redeemed. But the Holy Spirit told Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. And so he spent his days, we don't know exactly how long, but he spent his days with eyes wide open, watching, waiting, always vigilant. Sometimes as I read these stories, my imagination gets the better of me, and in this one I have to wonder if the friends that he had before he got this revelation from the Holy Spirit ever got annoyed with him along the way. Did they ever mock him for being so vigilant? Did they ever say, "Come on, Simeon, get over it"? Did he become an outcast among his own people? That strange man who spent his days watching and waiting for the Messiah. His response upon seeing the Messiah betrays that perhaps this promise from the Holy Spirit that he would see the Messiah before he died was an all-consuming event for him. As we heard, when he is finally guided to Mary and Joseph and the baby, he says, "Now you are dismissing your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." It's interesting, because the reality is that Simeon, along with the prophet Anna, who we also encounter today, will most likely be dead before this baby child begins his public ministry, some 30-odd years from now. And at the time of this encounter, nothing has really changed. Nothing has changed in Jerusalem or Israel. The salvation of which Simeon sings is for all intents and purposes still coming, is not yet. And still, Simeon says, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace." There's a lot of debate about what he meant by those words, but most people agree that in those words, he literally is inviting his own death. Or perhaps it's more appropriate to say that he is accepting death, and he does so with courage and confidence because he has now seen and held God's promise. He has now seen and held God's promise to him and for the world, because he has literally touched and felt the promise of life and salvation. You see, while on the ground, out in the streets of Jerusalem, out among the commoners, as they say, nothing had really changed. But the truth is that everything was different. God had intervened in a radical way. And Simeon knew it to be true as he cradled that child in his arms. He saw it. And he felt it. Everything had changed. And it's this that allowed him to turn his face toward the future with a hope that carried him into those days ahead, even his own death, with courage and confidence. He had seen and touched and felt God's promise of a Messiah. The promise of salvation. Indeed, God was working to redeem the world. On this first Sunday after Christmas, as we begrudgingly make our way out of the season of gifts, our time with family, feasting, joy, as we go through all of our presents, and on this New Year's Day, as we turn our faces to the coming year, we look around, and perhaps as we come out of it, are tempted to think that nothing has really changed in our lives, in our relationships, maybe in our health. As we read the news in the world, it all seems the same. Some have even suggested that 2012 will be worse than 2011, at least politically and economically. The darkness still seems to be overpowering. And yet, as the church, we boldly proclaim to the world that despite how it may seem, everything has changed. Salvation is created. God is with us, and our hope is in the memory of that truth. Remembering the story of God's disruptive intervention in our world as a child, in the retelling of that story, and all of the stories of how God has intervened in our lives and the lives of God's people all around the world. It's in the retelling of those stories and remembering that hope rises. It's in all of the stories of how God has been faithful to God's promises that we find hope as we turn our faces towards the future. And we are here this morning because we believe that it is that hope that will carry us into the days ahead with courage and confidence. As we do every week, in a little bit we will receive the invitation to come forward to feast at this table. And it's interesting because this song of Simeon's, these words that he sings, "My eyes have seen your salvation." These words that he sings upon seeing and holding the Messiah. In many traditions, this song is sung immediately after receiving communion. And that's because it's here at the table that perhaps we are most intentional about remembering and retelling the story of God with us, the story of salvation. It's here at the table in remembering and retelling, in entering into the story, that hope rises once again. Because at this table, in this meal, when we feast together, we too, like Simeon, not only hear, but also see and touch and feel and even taste the promise of life God makes to us. And after receiving this promise from God in the bread and the cup, we too are then propelled to live confident and courageous lives, even in a world still marked by darkness. It's here at the table that we find hope. Because it is here where we literally taste the promise announced in the birth so long ago, the promise that God will be with us and for us forever. The promise that our struggles matter to God, that we matter to God. And anchored in this promise, we go from this table filled with the memory of a child. The memory of a child who was indeed the Messiah. And believing this to be true, we turn our faces toward the future with a riding hope that will carry us into the days ahead with confidence and with courage. For salvation has been created. Thanks be to God. Amen.